Well, these Sunday mornings we've been going through John's Gospel, looking very rapidly at a chapter at a time. And today we come to look at chapter 7. Perhaps you'd like to have it open in front of you as you look at it. And perhaps I can take as a text chapter 7, verse 8, Jesus' words to his brothers. "Go up to the feast yourselves. I'm not going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come." It was the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles was one of the most joyful occasions in all the year for a religious Israelite, a religious Jew. It combined a number of features. First of all, it was like our harvest thanksgiving. And you know how amongst ourselves, harvest festival time is one of the most popular times for church attendance in this country. So it was a time of thanksgiving for harvest. But as well as that, it was a time of recollection and thanksgiving for the way in which God had looked after his people when he brought them through the wilderness. And they remembered those 40 years when they traveled through the wilderness. And it was from that that the festival got its name, the Feast of Tabernacles or Tents. Because when the children of Israel went through the wilderness, they didn't live in houses, they lived in tents. They were on the move all the time. And to mark this, all over Jerusalem, people set up tents anywhere they could. For lack of other space, many of them would be pitched on the flat roofs of the houses. And the people lived in tents to remind themselves of what had happened to their ancestors. Some of the miracles that happened in those wanderings, you remember, well, God went before them with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. So they were never in darkness, because in the night the pillar of fire gave them light and showed them where to go. And when they came to places where there was no water, like Hagar and Ishmael in our story today, well, there were times, you remember, when God miraculously brought them water. Times such as when Moses struck the rock and the water came out. And in remembrance of this, through the week of the festival, one of the courtyards of the temple was brilliantly lit up. I don't quite know how they lit it without floodlights in those days, but light it they did. And the light apparently tended to illuminate all the city. And another feature in their ceremonies of this week was to bring up water. They brought up water from one of the places of water in the city and brought it up to the temple and solemnly and ceremonially poured it out. So those were some of the things they did. But it wasn't just a time of looking back. It was also a time of looking forward, a time of expectation. There was a strange prophecy in the prophecy of Zechariah. It's chapter 14, if you're taking notes, but we shan't look at it. There was a prophecy of how at the end of time, God was going to bring all nations to Jerusalem, and darkness would be forever banished. The prophecy said there would be light, even at evening time. It wouldn't grow dark at the end of the day. And as well as that, the prophecy said that there would be a stream of living water coming out of Jerusalem. And that awful trial of tropical life, the shortage of water, would be cured forever. So there's some of the background. And if you've been following our studies of John's Gospel, you won't be surprised to expect that Christ, going up to Jerusalem on this occasion, uses the events and the symbolism of the Feast of Tabernacles to make known to the crowd something about himself. And I want to try and just show you some of the highlights of what he wants to say. Two particular sayings of his we need to look at. They're both solemnly introduced with a rather formal introduction. The first is in verse 28. Jesus proclaimed, or Jesus cried, as the older versions put it. Jesus proclaimed, as he taught in the temple, "You know me, and you know where I come from." We'll look at that again in a moment later, but there's his first great cry about himself. You know me, you know where I come from. He wants people to understand something of who he is. And then his second great statement is in verse 37. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and proclaimed, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water." So, in that second statement, he says something about the gift that he comes to bring, the gift of living water, to be within people's hearts and souls. Connected with those sayings are three little notes of time, which I'd like to draw your attention to, because I think they give us a clue to understand the chapter. The first one is here in verse 8 that we looked at the outset. He says, "Go up to the feast yourselves. I'm not going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come." My time has not yet fully come. There's one "not yet." A second one is in verse 39. This he said about the Spirit, which those who believed him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. There's a second "not yet." And then there's a third one by implication in verse 33. Jesus said, "I shall be with you a little longer, and then I will go to him who sent me." I will be with you, he says, a little longer. I'm not going to be with you forever. The time will come when I'll go, but that time hasn't yet come. Now, if you look at those three "not yets," they underline to us three times in the career of Christ. And I want to say something about these three times. The first time is the time of his hour. Of his hour. We've got a reference to Jesus' hour in verse 30. They sought to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him because his hour had not yet come. Now, that time, the time of his hour, is the great pivotal time in the career of Jesus. Everything else in connection with him hinges about the time of his hour. And what is his hour? What is that time? Well, let's go back to verse 8 to get the clue. "Go up to the feast yourselves. I'm not going up to the feast, for my time has not yet fully come." It's a rather puzzling saying. He says, "I'm not going up to this feast." And yet, a few days later, after everyone else has gone, he does go up, secretly. Why does he contradict himself? Well, it seems very likely that we've got here one of the sorts of plays on words that John is very fond of in his gospel. He often expresses something in words that seem on the surface quite straightforward, but below the surface there is a second meaning. It's got a double meaning. Sometimes there's even a triple meaning. And Jesus says, "I'm not going up to this feast." Go up. That's an expression that's very frequent in this gospel. Jesus speaks about the time coming when he's going to go up to his Father in heaven. He's going to ascend. He's going to be glorified. He's going to go up to his Father. connected with that going up to the Father, is another going up of which he speaks very often. He speaks again and again of the time when he is going to be lifted up. And the time of his being lifted up is also going to be a time of his glory in a strange way. And yet, the time of his being lifted up is the time when he's going to be lifted up on the cross by wicked and cruel men. And both these two ups are joined together. He's going up to his Father, he's being lifted up on the cross. That's the hour for which Jesus came, and the whole sort of complex of events of his death, his resurrection, and his ascension into heaven, it forms one whole, and that is his hour. And because of what he does then, all the blessings of salvation come to us men and women. And his hour is going to take place at the feast of Passover, that feast at the heart of which was the death of a lamb who dies that those who might otherwise die should instead live. Because Jesus himself is going to die so that those who ought to die in judgment instead can have eternal life. That's what's going to happen at his hour, and he'll do it at Passover feast. Not at Feast of Tabernacles. Feast of Tabernacles speaks of something different. So he says to his brothers, I'm not going up at this feast. No, not at this one. He's going to go up. His hour will come at a later feast. Meanwhile, at this one, there are other lessons to be learned. So there's the time of his hour. The second time in the career of Christ, which seems to be referred to in this passage, is the time that precedes his hour. The time that precedes his hour. And this is a very crucial time. Let's look again at verse 33. Jesus then said, I shall be with you a little longer, and then I will go to him who sent me, and you will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come. Now in these words, Jesus is underlining how important it is for the Jews who lived then, for us who live today, to understand who he is. Look, he says to the Jews, I'm not going to be with you very long. And yet there is nothing more important in all the world than that you should realize who I am. That was what the first of his great cries of proclamation was about, you remember, in verse 28, if we could look at that again. Jesus proclaimed, as he taught in the temple, you know me, and you know where I come from, or you think you do. They've said to themselves, well, we know where this chap Christ comes from. He comes from Galilee. He can't be the Messiah. No one's to know where the Messiah comes from. Do you know where I come from, says Christ? You think you've got me all buttoned up. You think I'm just a peasant from Galilee. But no, I'm somebody quite different. So he goes on, I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me. Now, that's the crucial truth about Jesus. He's here amongst the Jews for just this short while. Are they going to take the opportunity to find out who he is? Will they look below the surface of these astonishing signs that he does and see the wonder of his person? Oh, many of them marvel at him. They see the external, amazing character of his miracles and so on. But very, very few have got the eye of faith to penetrate and see who this really is who stands before them. Now, Jesus long since has left this earth and returned to his Father. But still for us today, the great question that we need to find an answer to is, who was that Jesus who came down to this earth? Why did he come down to this earth? What are the truths that we may learn from him? And many people go through the whole of life not merely not having found the answers to those questions, not having even asked them, and yet they're the crucial ones. So there's the time of his hour, the time that precedes his hour, and finally, there's the time that follows his hour, the time that follows his hour. And for this we need to look to the great saying, verses 37 to 39. On the last day of the feast, Jesus stood up and proclaimed, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water." Put that saying in the context of the ceremonies of this festival. What are they doing each day? Each night, the temple court is lit up with brightness and light. Each day, there's that solemn procession as they bring up water from the pool of Siloam, solemnly bring it up to the temple, and they pour it out. And what that ceremony is saying to them is, God's promise is that one day our perennial shortage of water is going to be cured. God is going to provide a stream, a living stream of water that will satisfy all thirst forever. They remember the great prophecy from Zechariah. A living water shall flow out from Jerusalem. And they're looking forward to it. And now Jesus stands in their midst, and as a commentary on that ceremony, he says, the time's here. If you want this stream of living water, you'll find it in me. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And what's he meaning by that? Well, John explains it in verse 39. This he said about the Spirit, which those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet, the Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Already in this gospel, the Spirit of God has descended upon Jesus at his baptism. Not yet is the Spirit given to all believers. But when the great hour of Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension into heaven, when his great saving work, which he's going to accomplish then, when that is done and finished, then this gift of the Spirit is going to be for all believers. That Spirit who came upon Christ at his baptism, Christ will pour out freely to all who believe on him, so that the same inner source of supply that was with Christ can be with you and with me. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. The prophecy of Zechariah had been, living waters shall flow out from Jerusalem. And strangely, there was a sort of nickname for Jerusalem amongst the Jews. Jerusalem was called the navel, the tummy button, if you like, because Jerusalem for the Jews was the very heart and center of everything. And Christ seems to be taking this prophecy and giving it a new slant. Living waters from Jerusalem, from the navel of all the world? No. From your own navel, from the very heart and center of you, within you yourself personally, I can put new life new spirit. And so here is some of the symbolism that Jesus takes up from this Feast of the Tabernacles and applies to himself. And it all centers around his hour. Not at Tabernacles is his hour, at Passover time will be his hour, when one will die for all the world. But meanwhile, preceding that hour, there is the chance to get to know Christ, to find in him the true light who can lighten our darkness. And following his hour will be brought about the availability of this gift for all believers, the gift of the Spirit of new life poured out freely to those who come to Christ in dependence and faith. Let's reaffirm our faith in Christ as such a one as we join together in the Creed.